Good evening. Glad that every one of you were able to assemble with us tonight to study a little bit more from God's Word and to worship His holy name. I was impressed as we sang "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," the third verse of that song. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, of course that's the earth, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. I've thought about that thought before, not in such wonderful terms as that, but think about what this world would be like if every single person on this terrestrial ball ascribed the majesty to the Lord Jesus. We should be striving to that end with our family, with our friends, with the people that we work with. We need to impress them with the majesty and the glory of our God and encourage them to make the commitment to live a life for Him. And I hope that every day you try your best to get up the courage. It takes courage to do that, but that you get up the courage and that you will make that effort. Well, we're continuing our thoughts tonight. As Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, you are to no longer be children. And we've talked about some ways in which we are to remain children that Jesus instructed us. But we talked about last week that we're to become mature in our stability. Children are not stable in many different ways. And that's apparent in the way that they're treated, in the way that they act. They're still building a foundation in their life, how their life is going to be directed. And we talked about that God's Word is our foundation. It's our source of truth. It's the star that guides us in our life. And we should always seek truth beyond anything else. So we need to know and believe and properly handle and obey the truth once we come to know what that is. And it's a choice that we make daily. And this will help to our maturity as God's people. That daily, every day when we wake up in the morning, we make the decision, today I'm going to seek truth, and I'm going to exemplify truth in my life. And we need to work towards that end. Well, also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul tells us another way in which we need to mature. It's similar to some of the things that we've talked about already, but also a little bit different. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. As God's people, we need to become mature in our faith, mature in what we believe. We're always learning things, and as we seek the truth, we're going to come across new ideas, doctrines maybe that we haven't come across in the Scriptures before, things that we need to understand that God has put in His Word. But we need to become mature in the sense of what we believe. When someone teaches us something, do we just accept it because they had a passage reference to it? We need to become mature. And if you think about children and the types of things that they believe in, they're not mature in what they believe. Well, why do children believe in Santa Claus? Well, because somebody that they trust has told them that they should believe in such a fictitious character. You think about if you asked a child, you had a dollar bill in one hand and a shiny quarter in the other hand, and you say, here, which one do you think is best? Which one do you think you would really want to have? Well, probably 9 times out of 10, the child is going to take the quarter because it's shiny, it looks pretty, it looks impressive, and it's something they think that they ought to have. Although, as we mature, we learn that that nasty, ugly green dollar bill is worth a little bit more than that quarter. But it takes some maturity to get past what's on the cover, get past all the pretty shininess of certain teachings and certain ideas, and get down to the real question of what is truth? What does God really want me to know and make application of when I'm reading this? Well, when we talk about truth and we talk about what becoming mature and what we believe, it's inevitable that we talk about false doctrine, because that's the opposite of truth. Things that are false, things that are not true. And so if we're not mature, then we might not be careful enough to stay away from false doctrine and avoid those things. You know, there are some people in the world today that will tell you, well, what's truth for me may not be truth for you. That's a very, very popular philosophy in the world that we live today. And even in the religious world, people look at passages and you'll have pastors and leaders of all kinds of religious groups that say, now, what I'm saying about this, this may not have the same application in your life. Now, let me take a step back from that. There are things in the Scriptures that I think can apply in many, many different ways. But what I am saying about this is, if it is true for me in this circumstance in my life, it will always be true for you in that circumstance of your life. Some things affect us in different parts of our life, in different circumstances and situations, but what is true is always true. It will always be truth. And we need to realize that that is really what immaturity is. When we say, well, what's true for me is it may not be true for you. That's immaturity. Because if we're going to talk about what truth is always truth. You can't change that. That's the definition of truth. That dollar bill, well, I'll take that back. Inflation and a whole bunch of other things could affect that example, so I'm not even going to go there. I'm just going to erase that. But what is truth, we'll just leave it at that. But in Colossians chapter 2, Paul has some things to say about what we believe and about false doctrine. Colossians 2, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of that chapter. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's something I think is very powerful for the Christian to understand. And it's something that I was a Christian for many years before I really came to understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm not with you. I know you've been instructed. In fact, he had some pretty good things to say about the brethren in Colossae in this letter. But he encouraged them to strive a little bit further. But what he tells them there is, you've been instructed, you know the knowledge, you know what's found in Christ. And he says, I want you to continue learning, continue attaining wisdom and knowledge. But in this last verse, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He focuses in on Christ. And he helps us to understand that once we realize that in Christ is truth, in Christ is the true knowledge, the thing that can keep us stable, the thing that can keep us grounded all of our life. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what anybody in the world says. If Christ is true at one point in your life, Christ is true to the end of your life. Never give up on your faith in Christ, because that is the foundation. That is where truth exists. That is where truth lies. And people are going to come at you with this philosophy, and they're going to come at you with that philosophy. They're going to come at you trying to deceive you in all different kinds of ways. And he says, they may sound convincing. And you may have to investigate that further to get to the bottom of it all. But he said, never let for one second those empty deceptions, those philosophies, eliminate your faith, your foundation, your grounding in Christ. That's where our faith always needs to lie. And that's where truth exists. And Paul says we must not lose that for any reason. Well, when we talk about these sources of false doctrine, they can come at us, these empty deceptions, these philosophies, can come at us from many, many different areas in our life. In Acts chapter 20, Paul knew that these elders, these were the elders of the church at Ephesus, he knew that these elders would not get to see him anymore. He knew that he wouldn't have the chance to personally instruct them. He wouldn't have the chance to help them through any issues that they're going through. And I want you to listen to one warning in particular that he gives to them in Acts 20 and verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He says one thing that you need to have a keen awareness of as God's people is that the philosophies are not just going to come from out in the world, from people that don't have a faith in Christ, but there will be people from among your own selves that will try to draw away God's people to empty ideas and philosophies, trying to deceive people. And we'll talk about the reasoning why people would do this in just a little bit. But we need to understand that that these things can come at us from all directions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul told the Corinthians that he was disappointed in their faith. He was disappointed in their maturity in this respect. And he tells us why in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Paul said, you just haven't come to the maturity level that you need to have as God's people. I betrothed you to Christ. I introduced you to Christ. I introduced you to the one eternal source of truth. And he says, you haven't come to the point where you're not willing to give him up. You're willing to give yourselves. In fact, the illustration is to commit adultery with other teachings, other doctrines, other beliefs in religions. If someone comes and tells you Jesus was totally opposite from the Jesus that I preach to you, you bear this beautifully. Could this be said of us? Could this be said of you personally? Are you just willing to accept whatever somebody teaches about Christ and about His church, about His ways, about who we should be as His people? How do we bear those things? We'll talk about our need to be open-minded when it comes to truth, when it comes to studying His Word. And that's something that we need to think about. But are we so open-minded that we become gullible to just believe whatever anybody says? In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul has to deal with this situation with the churches in Galatia. And what he says there, I think you'll find interesting. Because he says, someone's come and preached to you another gospel. But then he kind of backs up and he says, it's not really another gospel, but people are distorting it. They're twisting it just a little bit. And I think sometimes we're not careful enough to see this when it comes. That people don't come and they just preach Buddha or some other total religion. They're preaching Jesus, but they're just twisting the story a little bit. They're just twisting the passage just a little bit. to get it to start leaning in the direction, and churches to start leaning in the direction that they want to go with their idea. In 2 Peter chapter 2, as Peter is nearing his death, he warns these brethren of several things. But primarily, he focuses on their need to stick to the truth. And listen, as he says at the end of chapter 1, in verse 19, "So we have the prophetic word, made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So he encourages, he says, this is the source of truth. This is the lamp shining in a dark place that can lead us, even when we're shaky, even when we're a little doubtful, we need to go to God's Word. But in verse 1 he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." People are going to come in. It's inevitable. And you may have had this already in the history of this congregation. I don't know. But it's inevitable that people are going to come. They're going to have ideas. And we're either going to buy into it, or we're going to buy the truth and sell it not for anything that anybody has to say. Look in chapter 3, in verses 3 and 4. Here's some specific things that people were saying during Peter's time. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Did you know that this same type of teaching is being taught today? Where is His coming? Maybe we haven't understood that properly. And what's known as the AD-70 doctrine, or the Max King doctrine, or the more popular name today, realized eschatology. And people will tell you that about Jesus coming, He's already come. That's why it's been 2,000 years and we still don't see Him. He's already been here and He's fulfilled. And you just haven't understood those passages just right. And a lot of people have been led away with those kinds of deceptive teachings. A lot of people that I personally know are now unfaithful and walk as enemies of the cross of Christ because of this terrible, destructive doctrine. And in Peter's time, people were saying, "Where is Jesus? He said He was coming. He said he was coming back to take us home. He said the dead would rise and then He'd take us up. And, you know, what happened to Him? Where is He now?" And these people are thinking, "Well, where is He? He did say He would come. Where is He now?" And Peter, wonderfully, destroys this idea by getting back to what Jesus said and what the Scriptures say about that topic, which is not very much. The fact that Jesus is coming, and that's all we know. That one day this earth is going to burn up, and one day we're all going to be brought before judgment, and that's all you need to know. You don't need to know whether it's going to be 5 minutes from now. You don't need to know whether it's going to be tomorrow or 500 years from now. All we need to know is how Jesus wants us to live, so that when He does come back, we're ready for that moment whenever it is. And don't let somebody coming at you with this idea just start throwing you off. And they're going to come, whether it's from within or without. There's a lot of deceit and danger involved with false doctrine, with people that have these ideas and come up with these ideas. Notice the words that Paul used: the trickery of men, craftiness in deceitful scheming. Well, I know some crafty people, some people that know how to make some pretty neat things. You give them a pile of trash and they can come up with something amazing. What's that TV program? Is it Junkyard Dogs or something like that, where they take stuff from the junkyard and they make useful stuff out of it. Sometimes they make destructive stuff out of it, but either way, they make something out of trash. And people can do that. They can take empty deceits. They can take things that really have no basis. And they can, if they're crafty enough, they can take those ideas, they can make something into it and get you to start believing it. Because they've made it look pretty. Because they've made it look like it answers something that maybe you had a doubt about. The trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. Jesus warned about people who would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. When we lived in Norway, the neighborhood we lived in was called Brindalen, which just simply means something like the Valley of the Well, or something like that. But it's a nice little neighborhood, one of the best neighborhoods in Bergen, and right beside it, we've got a bondegård. It's a farm with sheep there, and it was so wonderful. After this dark winter and the spring started coming, we walk out and we see all these sheep coming across the land. And we would just take walks and we would just stand there and look at them baying and eating the grass. And it was just beautiful. It was something that we really enjoyed to look at. And I'm making Renee homesick as I talk about this. But there's something about a sheep. It's just a neat creature to look at. And a lot of God's creatures are like that. But Jesus said some people are going to come and they're going to look nice. It's going to look enticing. It's going to look like something that's enjoyable. Maybe even something that God wants us to believe and God wants us to take part in. But he said, you get behind that wool and you've got a wolf. Ravenous wolves that want to tear your faith to pieces. Because they're selfish. Because they've got their own ideas and they're not willing to bow to what God has taught and what God has said in His Word. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 16, as Paul gets to the end of this letter, he's making some greetings from some different people, but he also warns them about certain people there to look out for as they go about their Christian lives. And he describes the type of people and the attitudes of the people that come bringing false doctrine. Romans chapter 16, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You see that warning that he gave them there? We're talking about becoming mature. Becoming for not like children, but mature people that can discern rightly. But these types of people that he describes, they act like children. They're causing dissensions. They're causing divisions. And what's their reason? Because they're selfish. They serve themselves, or some translations, their own appetites. And they do it in very deceitful ways. And notice that last phrase, deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, I don't think God wants us to go around looking at our brethren and looking at other people, always paranoid about whether this guy or this person is going to come up with some false doctrine. That's not what he means there. But when you start seeing people exhibit childish personality, immature attitudes, when they start presenting these things, keep your eye on them. Don't just ignore those types of things, because before you know it, the church is torn apart by these types of people. And Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talks about Satan and his servants and the type of disguise that they wear. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Think about in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came as a little snake, came up to Eve there in the garden, and says, I want you to look at that fruit, and I want you to think about what God has said to you. Now, he said, you know, she repeats what God has said, and he said, now, you will not surely die, but look at that fruit. Man, that's good. It looks good. It's going to taste good. And he says, it's going to do something good for you. You're going to be like God. Well, this guy wants good for me. This guy's looking out for me. This guy wants something that is really for my benefit, that if I don't partake in, I'm going to be missing out. This guy's going to be on my side. So she looks at that fruit a little longer. It was pleasing to the sight. She thought about it. She took it. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. He ate it. And thus became our downward spiral into sin. Because someone, Satan to be specific, deceived her by teaching her that sin was something good for her. There's another little story that I recently heard and I kind of like. It's about a frog and a fox. Frog comes to the edge of this river, and the current's going real fast, and he's standing at the edge of this river, very hesitant. And he wants to get across, but he knows that current is just going to take him away. And this fox comes up to the frog, and he says, Mr. Frog, what's your problem? What are you doing waiting here? And the frog says to the fox, well, this current's too fast. I want to cross, but it's just too fast for me. And the fox says, well, why don't you hop on my back and I can take you across. I can stand this current. Oh, no, Mr. Fox, I know I can't do that because I'm a frog, you're a fox, and foxes eat frogs. And the fox says, oh, no, frog, don't think like that of me. I want to do this for you. Please let me take you across. And he said, well, I really want to get across. So, okay. And he jumps on the fox's back, and they're getting towards the middle of the river, and it's getting deep, and he feels like he's about to drown, and the fox says, hop on my head. You'll be a little bit further above the water then. And they get to the other side, and just as they come upon dry land, the fox flips the frog up off his head, catches him in his mouth, and before he chomps down, the frog says, Mr. Fox, why are you doing this to me? And the fox says, because I'm a fox and you're a frog and foxes eat frogs. What's truth is truth. And no matter how pretty somebody makes something to us, no matter how nice, no matter whether they disguise as an angel of light, whether they seem like a righteous, good, and holy person, if it doesn't fit with God's word, it doesn't fit with God's word. No matter how much we think it should. False doctrine is very deceiving. And Jesus talks about some very serious, serious consequences if we believe, accept, and teach false doctrine. In Matthew chapter 15, notice what he says about the Pharisees and their acceptance of false doctrine concerning God's law. Matthew 15 and verse 8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. If we buy into false doctrine, then everything we're doing at this moment is in vain. God is not pleased with our worship. God will not accept one word, one prayer, one song if we sell His truth for what we want to believe. That's a very terrible thing to think about. Think about those people in Matthew 7. But Jesus, I prophesied for you. But Jesus, I did this for you. But Jesus, get away from me. I never knew you. They thought they were doing right all along. They worshiped His name. They honored His name. But they bought into something that was not His truth, that was not His word. and thus their life became in vain. It was worthless. And Peter talks about the end of the false teachers that he was discussing in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, and we'll begin in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Skip on down to verse 10. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Do you see their consequence? Their judgment is not idle. It's from long ago. It was already decided what God would do with people who buy in and teach false doctrine. It happened in the Old Testament, and Peter said it's going to happen to us. He said people with their sensualities, they appeal to our senses, and their false words, their clever words, they're going to cause the truth to be maligned. And you think about it today, in our own nation, the truth is being maligned and spoken of as narrow-mindedness. It's spoken of as people who are unloving, people who don't, who are unconcerned with people that grew up in different backgrounds. When it comes to homosexuality, boy, we just hate those types of people, and we don't have a care in the world about them. And the truth is just distorted and maligned because people have slowly crept into our thoughts and told us what is politically correct. Told us what really is truth, and that maybe there really is no absolute truth. The truth will be maligned by these types of people. They have corrupt desires, and they despise authority. That's a thought that we need to think about. People that despise authority. There's a lot of people, even amongst our own brethren today, that will take the things that Christians have held since the beginning of the church, and they're willing to throw them out the window because they don't like the idea of authority. In verses 12 and verse 13, he said, these will all be destroyed. And so will we if we fall into that category. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is a passage that for some people is very difficult to understand and very difficult to reconcile in their understanding of it. Look with me on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. You know, for some people, this passage is difficult to understand, and in some senses, I can understand that. Because these people will be judged. Not just judged, but the word there really means these people are going to be condemned for their actions, for the things that they believe. But the passage says the reason they believe those things is because someone tricked them with false power and signs and false wonders. Well, if they were deceived, how can God punish them? How is that right? How can God justly do that? In verse 10, Paul simply says, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. If people do not love the truth, they will not make it to heaven. If we do not love the truth beyond anything else, we will not make it to heaven. We need to understand that and consider that. He said, these took pleasure in wickedness. They did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 that the Scriptures have to be handled correctly. If we're going to believe these things, if we're going to teach these things, then they need to be studied in a manner in which we can teach them and believe them properly. And then Peter in 2 Peter 3, as he's talking a little bit more about false teachers, he talks about people who distort. And that word actually means wrestle with. They wrestle with the Scriptures. And Peter readily recognizes that there are some difficult things, and he specifically points out Paul. He says, Paul's written some things that are difficult to understand. But there are people who take those things and they don't try to understand them. But what they do is they wrestle with them to get it to say what they want it to say. They don't love the truth, and they took more pleasure in wickedness than they did the truth. They were more concerned with getting God's word to say what they wanted it to say than to listen to what it actually said. We need to be aware of these things. And in verse 11, when it talks about God sending a deluding influence upon them, I'm not sure that that actually means that when someone buys into false doctrine, that God at that point in time sends an actual influence or type of false deluding spirit to them. I'm not exactly sure that that's what it means. But what I do understand and what I think that we can see as a fact is that God set up the world that if we want to believe the truth, we can believe it. But if we want to believe what's false, we can believe it. People can come up with a lot of reasons to believe false doctrine. They can come up with a lot of reasons to believe in evolution. And a lot of reasons to believe in a whole bunch of other stuff. But if they really, really wanted to believe in the truth, they could see it very clearly. And so they're deluded by themselves. They're deceived by themselves. We can believe a lie if that's what we want. I want to show you two contrasting examples before we close tonight. In 1 Kings chapter 12, give you a little bit of a review up to the story we're going to talk about. Rehoboam made some foolish decisions which caused the ten of the tribes to split from the United Kingdom. Rehoboam wanted to take them back by force, but God said that they shouldn't. So Israel made Jeroboam king over them. Jeroboam set up altars and idols in Israel so that they would not go to Jerusalem to worship. This was sinful, and God was displeased. And in fact, in many of the Old Testament passages, when God wants to call somebody wicked, He refers back to Jeroboam and said, this guy was like Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And then you know that that is one bad apple. And God looks upon that person in very bad light. But in 1 Kings chapter 13, as this situation is progressing and in Israel they're setting up all of these idols and false worships, God sends a prophet to Jeroboam to proclaim judgment upon their actions. Read with me in 1 Kings chapter 13 in the first five verses. Well, I tell you what, this is a pretty lengthy story. I'm going to summarize it for you, but I want to encourage you when you get home tonight just to read this story and think about it seriously in the implications that we understand from this story. In verses 1 through 5, God sends a prophet to condemn Israel's actions, that this idol worship will not fly with God. He is not pleased with what they're doing. In verses 6 through 10, Jeroboam tries to offer the prophet refreshments. But God had told him beforehand, don't stay there, don't eat while you're there, and on your way back, don't go by the same way that you came. Well, there was all this conflict. Jeroboam is, well, the refreshments come after this. I'm getting it all mixed up. But basically, he comes there and he preaches, he condemns what they're doing. Jeroboam's mad because he's condemning that. He says, arrest him. And as he points his finger at him, his arm starts to wither. And then the prophet prays for him. He seems to repent, and the prophet prays for him, and his arm is healed. And that's when he tries to offer him the refreshments. And the prophet denies, saying, this is what God told me to do, so I can't do it. Well, he starts on his way back home, and this old prophet there hears about what this young prophet has done. And he says he wants to meet with this man. And so he finds out where he is, and he meets with him, and he invites him to his house for refreshments. He says, come get a drink, get something to eat, refresh yourself before you go on back home. He says, oh no, no, God told me I can't do that, and God told me I can't even go back the same way that I came. And he says, well, I also am a prophet, and God told me that it's okay for you to come and eat with me, and in fact, that's what he wants you to do. And then the scripture says, and the old prophet lied to him. He believes it. He thinks about it. He believes it. He follows him back home. And even out, I'm pretty sure it's out of the old prophet's mouth, God preaches to this young prophet that because you did this, you're going to be eaten by a lion on your way. Well, I don't think he says specifically a lion, but he says that he's going to be killed. He's not going to make it back home. And this was the judgment that God made on this old prophet. And we look at that and we think, well, how can God condemn that younger prophet? He said, I am a prophet of God, and this is what God wants you to do. Well, what are you supposed to do in those situations? He says he's a prophet. He said this is what God said. But you know what? This younger prophet repeated twice, to Jeroboam once and once to this old prophet, exactly what God had told him. He knew what God wanted him to do, and there was no reason for God to change his mind about that. And God would have made it perfectly clear to him if that was the case. But you know the reason why he wanted to stay? Because he wanted to. Because he was tired. Because he was hungry. Because he was thirsty. The idea sounded good to him. He wanted to believe him. He didn't love the truth enough to go hungry for it. And so we learn that sometimes we've got to stick with what God says, even though it's not what we think he should say, even though it's not what we want him to say, even though if it puts us in an uncomfortable or even a suffering situation, we have to stick with what God says. In Acts chapter 17, we have a contrasting example. Paul is in Thessalonica. He preaches to them. Some believe, but the majority of them get all upset about what Paul is preaching and about the things that they're doing. And they just wouldn't listen. And so Paul leaves this place. And in verses 10 and 11, he arrives in Berea. And listen to what the scriptures say about the people that he began preaching to in Acts 17 and verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's a very contrasting example between what we saw from the old prophet, between what we see with the people that they were preaching to in Thessalonica. They went there, they preached to them, and these were even, the ones at Thessalonica, the majority of them, didn't even want to hear what Paul and Silas had to say. And they get to this synagogue, and these people, they're open-minded enough to at least, well, let's hear what these men have to say. They received it with great eagerness. Here is an opportunity where we might could learn truth. These guys might be full of it. They might have nothing to say worth listening, but they were eager to listen because this might be truth from God. They listened to it. They checked everything that was said with the Word of God, and God calls them more noble-minded. Who does God think is more noble-minded? People that are open-minded enough to listen to something they may not necessarily agree with to start off with, but they're not gullible enough to not make sure it checks out with God's Word. This is becoming mature in what we believe, in our understanding of the Scriptures, in our study of the Scriptures. John was pretty clear in 1 John chapter 4 how we need to do these things. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Now I want you to listen to this as if John was saying this to you. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Test the spirits, beloved. Because if you don't, there are very, very terrible and dangerous consequences. And then if we skip down to verse 6, he says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The apostles that Jesus Christ sent out, he told them at the end of the book of Mark, he said, "I'm going to send you out, you preach the gospel to the whole world, and there are going to be signs that follow you that confirm what you have to say." The only reason people of the first century believed anything that these 12 random men, Jewish men, had to say is because they could confirm it by the power of God. And that it checks out with the prophets, with the Old Testament scriptures. And so what John encourages them, these Christians, to do, he says, "You've received the gospel, you've heard the teaching that we have to give. Now if somebody comes to you with something different, you need to test them. And you need to test them by what we've taught to you. We've showed you already that we are from God. And just because you come and see a different teaching and maybe you like that better, if you've already decided that what we have is truth and we've proved that what we have is truth, then it doesn't matter what these people say. If it doesn't make sense with what we've said, then that's not truth." And so John says, "Beloved, test the spirits to see if they are from God." That is becoming mature in what we believe. As we've already said, Paul said, after he said we're not to believe in the deceitfulness of people, the trickery of men, he said, but truthing in love, if you want to get literal with what it says. We need to love truth. We need to hear truth. We need to believe the truth. We need to confess the truth as being true. We need to obey it and walk in it and test all things by the truth. And that's maturity. If you know something's true, then stick to that, because what's true is true, and what's false is false. And in that way, we can become mature people of God. I know that this was a little bit lengthy, and we covered a lot of different things in this, but this is very important. If you look at the history of God's people, they were gradually torn away from the truth in several different occasions since the beginning of the church, because people were unsuspecting, they weren't focused, they didn't love the truth more than anything else, and souls were lost because of it. If your soul is important to you, you'll love the truth. If my soul is important to you, you'll tell me when I say something that doesn't correspond with what God says. If you love one another, as Jesus has instructed us to do, we'll make sure that each of us are walking in truth. Thank you for your attention tonight. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, we know what the Word of God says. We know what the truth says about it. That he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Will you do that? Do you believe in Jesus? Will you obey Him tonight? We encourage you to do that as we sing this song.